Well, as I said, we're here to kind of celebrate what God has done. And I can't thank you all enough, because that's what I'm basically going to be saying throughout this entire service. Thank you for all that you've done. We have a little video that we put together of all the people, or most of the people, that took Psalm 91 and put it somewhere over this town. I mean, it's just overwhelming, the things that you guys, I mean, our youth are probably going to get tickets or something from the city of Brentwood for all the things that they've done. But you know what? It's for a good cause. And I've already heard one testimony of someone asking what it was all about, and an opportunity for us to minister to them, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is using this in mighty ways. So watch this video, and then after the video, my wife's going to come up and share from her perspective. Hope you enjoy.
Oh, whoa, way down. One girl who probably doesn't need a microphone to address everybody. It is so good to be home. Had a little bit of a problem with Rob sharing his testimony this morning. Since in usual Pastor Rob form, he slept through all of it, didn't worry about a thing. Went to bed and woke up Sunday morning, wanted to know what all the fuss was about. I imagine, hey John, can you turn that down a little bit? Can you guys hear me back there? It's a little loud for me. Oh, I've told the story so many times, I thought it was going to be easy. My staff is like, oh, for God's sakes, move on. I'm sick of listening to it. I imagine in the early days of the church, this is what it was like. As Jesus went and he did miracles and he healed people and he loved on people, that a bunch of people who loved each other in a little town would get together and share a meal and have something to eat and talk about everything that they saw. In Revelation 12:11, when asked, how do you overcome that of the enemy? It was really simple. It was by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. So this morning, it's my testimony, and then Rob will get his time because he gets the pulpit every Sunday. So those of you who are new, don't freak. I'm not the pastor. Thank God. He is smart, after all. It's so funny when things start to go wrong in your life, you immediately think it's all about you and it has to be about you. And that in some way, God must be punishing you or really, truly testing your limits. May was a very difficult month for me. I thought God was trying to kill me. Surely, I said to him one day, I know you're much more efficient than this. We don't need to drag it out. You could just take me out. In April, those of you who don't know that I'm an accountant, in April, I was noticed that I needed to be out of my office by May 1st. So that's about 6,000 square feet and about 23-24 people by May 1st. On May 17th, after having my house on the market for 2 years, we moved out of our home. It had sold. That weekend, we moved in with a friend for another 2 weeks. On May 24th, I moved my office, two practices, 20-some-odd people, to Music Row. On June 1st, Rob and I moved into our rental on 19th Avenue, downtown, 0.6 miles from Vanderbilt, 0.1 mile from the EMS station. The reasoning, Brentwood's our community, this is where we're going to live, we're 47, we're going to die here, so let's face it, this is our land. And I thought, babe, for the next 6 or 7 months, it'd be fun to do city living. We can walk everywhere. Of course, it's all about me. I can be 2 minutes, literally, to the office. It'll be a grand adventure. Let's do it. On June 1st, we moved into our rental. On June 2nd, Pastor RJ and Rob leave for California. During that time in California, Rob tells Pastor RJ that he's going to drop back on a run because he's having a hard time breathing. So, in also true form for Pastor Rob, he doesn't tell his wife. And goes to the cardiologist on June 10th, who tells him he's fine, they see nothing wrong. Take this medication for 2 weeks and then have at it. Thursday evening, my husband and I have a conversation as he sits on the internet looking for reasons why he's having a hard time breathing. Friday morning, June 21st, we get up, normal routine, coffee, four dogs out the door to go potty, devotion. I was sitting on the step outside, and I see Rob in his red running gear, all jacked up in Pastor Rob fashion. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, get up and kiss him. I was like, well, that's weird. I kiss him all the time, but okay. So I got up, and I went into the living room, and I kissed him, and I said, babe, you know, we really don't know what this is. I think maybe you should just chill on the running thing till you figure it out. Normal Pastor Rob fashion. I'm crazy, which I am. I own it. Kisses me and goes, I'll be fine. I'm going to go do a short run. I thought he said a quarter mile run. I've been told I'm wrong, even though he remembers nothing. Just saying. And so Rob kisses me and out the door he goes for his run. Being the ever compassionate, loving wife that I am, I say to him, hey, you got your ID on you? Yes, I got my ID on me, to which again he did not. So Pastor lied twice in that morning. Little did I know as he went out the door that by 7:55 in the morning he'd be laying in the street. Three driveways from our own. Thank God the Dean of English of Vanderbilt is neurotic about the airport and was leaving early to take his oldest son to the airport. And having a wife and another son who quite frequently remind him that he's a horrible driver, Mark Schoenfield's wife and son were looking out the rearview mirror as he backed out of his narrow drive to see Rob lying in the street. Immediately, his wife went to get help. His son Michael and his friend Ryan rushed out the door while Josh called 911 and Mark Schoenfield began CPR, all three boys working tirelessly to keep Rob's heart beating while EMS and the ambulance arrived. We are all going to be CPR certified next Sunday. I thank God, like, you know, most of the time you think you're together, but I don't think I would have been together, and thank God I didn't leave for work early that day to see that. By 8:30 a.m., Rob was already in the hospital for what the medical professionals call code ICE, meaning it's hypothermia time. For sudden cardiac arrest patients, they freeze them to keep their body cold and slowed way down so that there's not swelling or all the other kind of horrible things that happen. Only 2% of the hospitals in the United States practice this technique, and Vanderbilt is one of them. Again, 0.6 miles from Vanderbilt, 0.1 mile from the EMS station. Pulling out of the driveway for work, I start ringing Rob's cell. First ring, picks up, goes disconnected. Second ring, picks up, goes disconnected. Little did I know, the guy at the EDU desk was panicked as he saw my name coming across the phone as he went to a woman named Carol Scott to hand her the phone. Carol answers the phone, and the minute I heard a female voice that said, "Hello, Lou," everything inside of me knew that Rob was in trouble. I would like to tell you I was godly in the moment, and I was pulled together and cool-headed. But when everything inside of you starts to shake, you immediately freak out. First, I called my friend Robin. Robin's the kind of friend everybody needs because she's the one when you're hysterical slaps you and tells you to get a grip on yourself. The second was Pastor RJ. I have no idea what I said to either one of them, but I'm sure that they both remember me on the other end. My next call was to Teresa, who runs my office. Again, the same comment. You have to ask all of them. In talking to Carol, she said to me, "Your husband's had a heart attack while running, and he's here at Vanderbilt. I need you to come." I go, "I'm already in the car. I'm on my way." She asked me if I have friends. Are they coming with me? So calling the one person that I know that will slap me, I call Robin. I'm like, "Robin, he's dead. I know he's dead. Why do they want me to bring friends?" She's like, "Stop it. Get there. We're on our way. Hang up the phone." As I barreled through the emergency room doors, there was a very slight-build security guard there that could see that I was a wreck. He grabbed my hand and said, "Come with me, I'm going to find where your husband is." He carried me to a little room. You know, it's just like on TV. I'm like, I don't want to go in the little room. I just want to stay right here. Don't put me in the little room. Waiting for someday for them to put me in one with pads, but anyway. And as I shook uncontrollably, he held my hand and he said, "You're strong. You can be strong. I'm going to get somebody to help you." And as I sat in that little room, a woman named Moria came in. She's a little tiny blonde with blue eyes, and she held my hand, and she said to me, "It's a good thing he's in the cath lab. It's a good thing that he's here." She goes, "I'm going to help you." And so I sat holding her hand, laying in her lap crying, and I said to her, "I want you to tell me that he's alive." And she said, "He's alive." And I said, "Thank you." As we go up to the top room, it's the ICU floor on the fifth floor. It seemed like an eternity sitting there by myself as Moria goes in to talk with the other clinicians. And in comes RJ and Robin, everybody hugging, but yet all three of us silent. Moria comes in and asks me, "Do you want to go see him before we start?" I think as believers, when we talk about things your eyes shouldn't see, there's a reason for it, because it's forever burned in your mind. And even though I looked into Robin and RJ's face, and both of them I know wanted to tell me not to do it, that neither one wanted to be responsible if they did, so I told her yes. It was an overwhelming feeling to walk in those doors and that hall, and to walk in a room and see what seemed to be 10 people or more. But I only remember one face of a nurse who was there with her hair pulled up, very athletic, and seeming like she was somewhat in charge. She separated in between the lines so that I could hold Rob's hand. Coming out, I was very hysterical, as you can imagine, and brokenhearted at the moment, because the man I saw in the bed was not the man I kissed goodbye. You start to wonder, I wondered, did God tell me to kiss him because that was going to be my last time? Carol Scott, the woman who was on the other end of the phone that morning, comes in, very authoritative voice, very calming, and starts to show me pictures of a young girl 7 days earlier who had come in almost with the same thing. She goes, "I want you to know this was Friday to Friday," as she shows me the pictures. And that gave me hope that this could be one moment and this could be the next. At that point in time, after they get Rob stable, they come in and say, "You can come in and see him now." So as I go into the room the first time, RJ goes with me, because you know you need a rock when you're going into those things by yourself. I laid my hands over Rob's chest. And started to pray out loud over him. And his day nurse at that point was named Mary. I didn't know that at the moment, but as I laid my hands on Rob and started to pray for him, she slipped her hands in mine and prayed with me. God is good. The plan was presented to me at 8:30 a.m., They started to freeze Rob. By 8:30 a.m. the next morning, they would start to warm him a half a degree every hour. 7:30 p.m. on Saturday night, he should be back to what I know as Pastor Rob. He was always cool as a cucumber, but he really was at that moment in time. 9 p.m. Saturday night, the plan, test the neuro functions. It's a fancy word of saying, can you open your eyes, squeeze my hand, and wiggle your toes and lift an extremity or two? 5:30 a.m. Sunday morning, x-rays before the team arrives. But God. This is the word of the testimony as somebody who has loved all of you and served you for many years. Josh was the night nurse. He was the only night nurse we had 3 nights in a row. He was an amazing man with a bubbly personality, which I loved. He worked the 7-to-7 shift, and he was going to be with me the next 3 nights. Little did he know I was going to wear the same clothes for the next 3 days. Sorry, T, about your sweater. Teresa's poor sweater walked out of the emergency room before Rob did. I was told, because I'm a rule follower, unlike Robin, that by 9 o'clock, once you were in, and I could stay the night. I didn't want Josh to think I was a crazy woman. I didn't want him to know me too well. And I took my pillow, and I went into the bathroom, and I shut the door. I think that was probably the most fearful time of this whole experience. You try to harness your mind, not to run wild. And I stuck my face in that pillow, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. And all the times you think you're not going to tempt God or you're not going to say something, when you're pushed to trial, you will. God, this is the time I need something from you. This is what I need from you. I need a word. I need a promise. I need to know that although I'm alone in this room at night, night terrors have come, that you're going to answer this word. It did not feel holy. I did not feel powerful. I did not have a glowing light. Roma Downey didn't appear in the corner somewhere. No rush of wind, no oil, just a still, small voice that told me to get up and speak life. Immediately, Proverbs 18:21 popped in my head. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. I have taught this study in Luke about the road to Emmaus 1,000 times in my years in ministry. That Jesus, on the third day, his 2 disciples walk the road, bummed. Jesus hides his identity, and he asks them, why are you so fearful? Why are you so upset? And they're like, you're the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's gone on. And it says Jesus keeps his identity hidden as he begins to expound on all the things beginning with Moses to that moment, things concerning him on the third day. I think sometimes as Christians, we expect Christianity to be an overwhelming feeling of greatness, an overwhelming feeling of comfort, and sometimes it's not. It's just enough to hold on to the word and speak it until you believe it and know it until there is nothing that can convince you otherwise. 3 days before Rob went down, on June 18th, he sent this email to my staff. Good morning. I told Lou last Monday I had a vision about TriStar. In the vision, I saw the entire office standing together in a circle, holding hands and praying together. Unity comes not by having a common goal, but by also having common actions. I have seen it in my own life, that when I pray, God moves, and God is not subject to our actions nor dependent upon them, but he is longing for his kids to trust in and seek after him. This devotion was so good this morning, I thought I would share it with you. May we all trust God to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. The Blue Letter Bible defines Proverbs 18:21 as this: a man may do a great deal of good, or he can do a great deal of hurt, both to others and himself, according to the use he makes of his tongue. Many a one has been his own death by a foul tongue, or the death of others by a false tongue. Yet on the contrary, many a one has saved his own life or procured the comfort of it by a prudent, gentle tongue and saved the lives of others by a seasonable testimony or intercession for them. I needed a life verse to pray over Rob. I put my pillow down, I went and I sat next to the bed and I opened the word. In true form for me, of course, I opened to Ecclesiastes, which all talked about life is short. I was like, again, you have to be kidding me. I text Cindy. Cindy's the person you call on when you need the word, nothing but the word. One slapping you, one giving you the word. It works for me. Cindy in her wisdom goes, even the devil knows the author. Pick another one. Really complicated holy advice at that moment. I sat back down, I stuck my fingers in the Word, and I opened up to Psalm 91. The goodness of friends praying throughout the night was the email that you got drafted on Saturday morning. At 7 a.m., the team arrives, one of four, cardiac, electric, neuro, and pulmonary. I think all of you know Rob and I's motto, go big or stay home. So we had four, not one. Dr. Piana, who is a very staunch man, about 6'5", with white gray hair, comes in. And all I heard out of his mouth was like, what's the little dude, Charlie Brown? And I was like, can you speak English to me? English. Bad news. Rob's heart ejection fractions, words I never thought I would say, were only 20%. Life's not sustainable at 20. We need 55 would be good. We don't know if he'll have brain damage, but we'll know that in the morning. Call Robin again. Need to be slapped one more time, apparently. Robin says to me, you need to win those doctors over. They're so groomed to present the absolute worst-case scenario that you need somebody who's going to believe that you have enough hope and faith. For the first time in my entire stay being there with Rob, later that afternoon, I saw Dr. Piana in the hall. Now, I don't know how much you know about doctors, but this is everybody who was texting me, update, update, update. Doesn't work like that, people. They come in at 7, they go away, they order the test, and you don't see them till the next morning at 7. No update. So seeing Dr. Piana in the hall was a joy. I saddled up next to Dr. Piana. I put my arms around his waist, and I said, I love that man in there. And I have enough hope and enough faith for both of us that neither of those things are going to happen. And he's like, that's a good thing. And off he goes. Saturday, 8:30 a.m. till 10 p.m. was going to be more waiting as they warmed Rob up. Dad arrives from New York at 7. From 10 p.m. till about 4 a.m. Sunday morning was probably the worst for me. The nurse who was obviously in charge kind of popped in and out, even though Rob wasn't her patient. She was the woman who was at the bed when I first came in. Comes out into the waiting room and she hands me this note in Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Within 10 minutes, my friend in California texts me that same verse and said, I think you need this verse right now. As it was a total confirmation. Dad, Robin, and I wait for 9 p.m. to start neurotesting. We get eyes only from a very, very sedated pastor. No hand squeeze, no toes moving, but we're hopeful. As he started to warm up, of course, the worst happens for me because it's about what your eyes see. So what I see is swelling, a fever, and the fear that the hypothermia was masking greater problems. Josh, again, consistently being through his stay, knew something wasn't quite right. He and Megan decide to make a decision to test one of Rob's secretions. Sorry if you had breakfast already. It is what it is. He came back positive for pneumonia, 2 bags of antibiotics to be hung, and an x-ray that confirmed it 5 hours ahead of when they were going to do the x-ray. So although Rob had a fight that night, I prayed over him the entire evening. Friends from all over the world stayed up and texted and prayed with me. I put the phone on Rob's chest, and people that I knew were gifted in healing would pray over him. People in India, Europe, here. My friend Nancy Alcorn from Mercy Ministries was up at 3. Cindy, Robin, my friend Drew Hammer, Josh, who I adored and thought Rob had to be pretty cool since he had Plum in his playlist and he hadn't heard it since 1996. Finally looked at me at 4 a.m. and he said, you have to lay down. He goes, I've got it. After going the gamut without sleep, I remembered a message Rob had just taught about Peter chained between 2 Roman guards, sleeping as his life would be threatened the next day. I had a conversation with the Lord that night. I'm going to sleep on your word, and I'm going to stand on it, that when I wake up, you will have healed him. I expect you to do that, so give me rest and I am going to lay down and sleep. And at 4:30 in the morning on my little cot, I stuck my word under me, and I laid down and I slept until I heard Dad's sweet little voice about 6 o'clock that morning on Sunday. I was gratefully excited to wake up and see a peaceful Pastor Rob, no longer pulling at his tubes, no longer swelling, no longer with a fever, but that in that hour and a half while I slept, God had touched his body. At 7 a.m., my staunch Dr. Piana walks in the room, starts giving orders like he does because it's 7 o'clock. Take him off the paralytic slowly, take him off the sedations, and let's have some great anticipation that we're all going to get to meet the real Rob Taylor soon. My father-in-law takes a picture of him. Praise the Lord. I've used that picture 5,000 times between then and now to go, this is what all your bright ideas got you. You're going to follow the instructions. I am still me after all. I know. You ain't got nothing, let me tell you. I will tell y'all that. No, I'll tell you later. You don't want me to tell that part. At 8:44 Sunday morning, there's a male nurse who helped Rob that morning, and Daniel's personality was a little bit drier than everybody else's. Very serious dude, but a very thorough dude, and he says to me, I really expected him not to be quite so alert. He's like, but he's really responding well. At 8:44, they start to bring him down in the morning. Robin arrives. Now, she can't ever get to church on time at 9:30, but girlfriend was at the hospital before 9 on Sunday. Just saying. Just saying. Dad and I walk out to get a cup of coffee, and as this sweet body of believers start to pray, Robin texts me, Pastor's eyes are open. He's wiggling toes and squeezing hands. Come quick. Over the next 45 minutes, we got all those things. Huge smile from my father-in-law. Tears, and I'm a sorry for me. Yes, you did say that, by the way. I should have recorded it. He doesn't remember. And all of y'all, just so you know, he remembers nothing till about Thursday of that week, which I'm thankful for, including me chewing his butt out because I didn't want to sign the release form, had to say it. Again, showing him what his bright ideas got him. Anyway, then starts comedy time. As we know, Pastor Rob, day by day, is going to start to get better. I received this letter from somebody in the body that was quite amusing. Dear Rob, I pray all is well with you. I was more than a little taken back when I heard the news. At first, I thought, wow. Tall with Hollywood good looks, he still wants more attention and stages this little scene just to get it. I mean, really? Isn't it enough that you have the perfect wife? I love you. And you only work an hour a week? And the whole time before and after that hour, everybody within a 3-block radius gravitates to your side and hangs on your every word. But I'm smarter than that, so it got me to thinking. If it wasn't really all about you, maybe it was all about me. You can't just stand it that I refuse to hug a bunch of big hairy gorillas. Well, my Aunt Claude doesn't count. The family's pretty sure she is a she, even though the mustache is withstanding. Anyway, I assume you concocted this whole elaborate scheme just to get me to hug some guy. It's killing me that I fell for it, too. I mean, really? RJ should get an Academy Award for his performance on Sunday. At this past Sunday's service, I really believed it when he was choking up and all as he talked about your situation. He really didn't look and act as though his best friend had had a heart attack. Or he did, sorry. I thought he just looked like a man who could use a hug, and I saw nobody stepping up to the plate. So just then, I sucked it up, and I did what I thought I had to do. But I had my doubts. And the more I thought about it, the more I figured that I had been played big time, both by you and RJ. But then a few days later, he and I were talking on the phone, and he used the L word, like I, L, blank, 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 you man. And danged if I didn't reply back in kind, crap. Then he asked me, did we hug on Sunday? It's then that I realized that he was really distraught and really did believe you were ill. So then I'm smarter than that, so I got to thinking again. If it wasn't all about you and it wasn't all about me, certainly it must be all about Lou. Then it hit me. Lou wanted to go on vacation, and this is the only way she could ensure peace and quiet. Think about it for a moment. We've been ordered not to call, not to visit, not even to email her. So obviously, you're not in the hospital. I was pretty sure you were there on vacation. I used Google Earth, and I thought for sure I could see the two of you on a beautiful sugary white beach in Tahiti, surrounded by deep blue sea. And there you were, kicked back in your hammock with your little fruit drinks and little pink parasols in them, enjoying the warm silken caress of a warm tropical breeze in the shade of a palm tree as little white puffy clouds drifted by. But I'm smarter than that, and I got to thinking. If Lou really wanted to go on vacation, I figured she'd need 10 minutes max on that phone of hers to tie up loose ends, and buddy, your bags better be packed. She wouldn't need some elaborate hoax to get a little privacy. A word to that top-notch staff of hers would take care of that. And the two of you and that little herd of cotton balls you call dogs would be out the door. If it wasn't you, and it wasn't me, and it wasn't Lou, son of a beehive, maybe you really did have a heart attack. To quote a bunch of people I've heard before, dude, listen, if you'd been in service this past Sunday, you'd have been proud. Well, if you'd been there, none of it had happened, but anyway. I witnessed the special forces of prayer warriors to take lead point on your behalf. Talk about some elite troops. The rest of us ground troops filled in the breaches. I know also that there are teams in other parts of the world praying on your behalf, and that's just from my limited perspective. I can't imagine the forces that you and Lou's connections must have mustered from around the world. Just know that you and Lou are loved and cherished deeply. Your work is not done here. You have a lot more one-hour weeks left to do, and we look forward to them. And hey, just between the two of us, the whole huggy thing and the L-word mess, we're going to pretend that just didn't happen, all right? I mean, seriously, RJ won't remember. I would absolutely have no privilege in the revenge that I get the pulpit and he doesn't than to say that that came from Rob Robertson. So ladies ministry, we obviously have a creative writer in the body that we didn't know about. So then the torture begins for me in true Lou fashion. Resting, memory, and testing, of which my sweet little husband had none. Babe, do you remember going to California the first week of June? 3-second delay. We went to California? No, you and Pastor RJ went to California. 3-second delay. Babe, I don't think you're right about that. When doing a round of questioning, like what state do you live in? Who's our president? What month is it? Unfortunately, the sweet little man who couldn't put that together. I finally say to the nurse, Ophelia, who was a very staunch, straightforward nurse of the day, I'm like, Ophelia, look, you're not asking him the right questions. I'm like, babe, do you know who Steve Jobs is? He looked at me, he's like, yeah. His memory's fine. Robin, holding his mini, says to him, Pastor, what is this? To which he responded quickly, Apple. I guess technically that's right. When neurotesting functions, I asked Rob, what are our dogs' names? He conjured up every dead animal we had ever had. Then with the sweetest smile ever, he looks at me and he goes, that's not right, is it, babe? I'm like, technically yes, currently no. Again, for me to say to Ophelia, ask him the right question. What's your favorite dog, Abby? To which I say to him, Abby, Bree, Whisper, and Ellie. Ellie. As he looks at Dad, we have four dogs. Dad, you have four dogs. Looks at me, what's the matter with you? We have four dogs. I'm like, listen here, homeboy, you consented to the dog long before you decided to take your gallop around the neighborhood. After his father had been there 2 days, he says, "I really don't want Dad to see me like this. I'm sorry, baby. He's been here for 2 days. He's already seen you." On Sunday, every person that came into the room, clinicians, nurses, doctors, a few friends, "I guess my running career is over." That was his number one question and statement continuously. To me, "Babe, did you get your hair done?" To Robin, "Did you get your hair done?" To Krista, "What did you do to your hair?" Apparently, Rob thought it was a good idea that the three of us make an appointment while he was holed up in ICU with tubes in his throat to get our hair done. To my assistant, "Did you and Ryan get married?" They're getting married in January. "No, Pastor Rob, we didn't get married yet." "Did you and Ryan get married?" "No, Pastor Rob, we didn't get married yet." He keeps asking everyone, "How's everybody know that I'm here?" I'm like, okay, I'm not even answering that one. I thought about not sharing this, but I'll redact it a little bit. So as I was wearing the same clothes for 3 days, and Teresa's sweater that walks by itself, I left Rob with Pastor RJ and Dad for 2 hours on Monday to go home, wash my hair, brush my teeth. I had brushed my teeth, but, you know. 2 hours. And when I came home, or came to the hospital, as though I was home for a while, RJ and Dad decided to feed Rob meatloaf. I'm like, and which one of the two of yous is staying here for the meatloaf to make its repeat performance? Because there's a lot homegirl's going to do. That's why you never see me in the nursery. I am not doing that. I loved you, but I still wasn't going to do it. Favorite one. "Babe, I think I'm going to ask RJ to come in and shave you. Do I have a mustache?" "Dad, and a goatee." "Oh." Monday, 6:24 to 11:15 a.m., he starts with wanting the phone. 6:25 at 11 a.m., almost 24 hours to the minute, "Where's my laptop?" Monday morning, happy doctors come in as they get to see the beautiful blue eyes of my husband, and I get to introduce the real Rob Taylor to each one. The same word on their lips, a miracle. Interns and people studying had come to see the goodness of God. Dr. Piana, my staunch doctor with a huge smile who allowed me to continually hug him, says to me, "Continue to pray for us also." I said, "So shall I." On May 28th, in the midst of everything that was going on, a friend of mine sent me a devotion, which now I can't find. No, it was in here somewhere. This was the devotion I read on that morning while Rob was running. And I want everybody to sit back because this is what church is like. I want you to take in every word because it certainly has a different meaning to me today. On Friday morning, I read this. "Do you find yourself at this very moment surrounded with needs and nearly overwhelmed with difficulties, trials, and emergencies? Each of these is God's way of providing a vessel for the Holy Spirit to fill. If you correctly understand their meaning, you will see them as opportunities for receiving new blessings and deliverance you can receive in no other way. The Lord is saying to you, bring them here to me. Firmly hold these vessels before me in faith and in prayer. Remain still before me and stop your own restless working until I begin to work. Do nothing that I have not commanded you to do. Allow me time to work, and I surely will. Then the very trials that threaten to overcome you with discouragement and threaten you with disaster will become God's opportunity to reveal his grace and his glory in your life in ways you have never known before." So with all tests normal and the reason for sudden cardiac death unknown, truly, Pastor Rob, my pastor, your pastor, and my husband, is now truly Pastor Gadget, With his new defibrillator installed, we have overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. I know they wouldn't want me to do this, but all throughout Scripture, men and women are named by the works that they did and who they were. So I'm going to ask Mary to stand up. Everybody meet Mary, my praying nurse. And then I'm also going to ask Callie to stand up, who is my take charge kind of girl. And with that, the pulpit is yours.
Oh, so much for 20 minutes. My perspective. Yeah. My perspective on that entire story and testimony is the same as yours, is as if it happened to someone else. When I woke up 2 weeks ago today, my entire world was changed. I woke up to a nightmare. The only problem was, it wasn't my nightmare. It was my family's nightmare. It was my friend's nightmare. It was my church's nightmare. But we can gladly stand before God and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And I do believe he's stretched us. I do believe he's increased our faith. I am blessed to hear the testimonies of this church praying till nearly 11:30, two Sundays ago, to believe that the teaching, systematic teaching of the Word of God has impacted you in that way, to know that this is what we need to do, blesses my heart. And as I said, I will just be saying thank you for the rest of my life. Thankful to you, thankful to God. And may we use this as a testimony of the goodness of the God that we serve and who we love. God gave me peace through this entire thing. As I woke up that Sunday in the bed, what am I here for? What happened? Didn't fully understand it. I don't think I still fully understand it till 2 or 3 days later, the things that actually physically happened to me, until I actually saw some of the pictures that my father took of me before that day. I was in shock that those things happen. But God gave me that peace. And that's something I believe he's given me throughout my entire life. Things that have happened in my past that have been tragic. There's always been that peace of God. And if you've never gone through something severe, if you've never gone through something traumatic, you may not know the peace of God completely. And to say that the peace of God that surpasses understanding, it certainly does. Because there should have been no reason for peace. There should have been nothing but fear. Hearing the stories and hearing the testimonies of what happened. But it was your prayers that I believe God answered. That your commitment to systematically praying, not only at the service, but throughout the weeks, praying for me. Thank you, thank you. And it's just amazing to me that the verse that God gave me for the year speaks of this very same thing. So if you have a Bible, I do want to have you turn to James chapter 5. Because that's what I do as a pastor. I make you turn in your Bibles. Anybody needs a Bible? Yeah, thanks. James chapter 5. This was the verse that God gave to me at the beginning of the year, as I felt God was going to use prayer in this church in a powerful way. Little did I know he was going to use me in the midst of it. But in chapter 5, if you pick up in verse 13, read with me. And I've read this scripture many, many times. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And that's my verse, verse 15. But verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I mean, brings such joy to my heart to know that that's what happened. You're faithful to pray. Your fervent prayer, your effective prayer. Do words matter? Do the things that you spoke, the things that you prayed, physically matter? No, it's the heart behind it. It's the heart knowing, God, do something, move in a powerful way. And if we could just apply this to everyday life, not just when things go bad, not just when things are falling apart around you, but at every moment of your life, pray. I'm one of those pastors that likes to pray at every single meal. And for some, that's not common practice. And sometimes I just have to say, if you don't mind, we're going to pray before you put that in your mouth. You know, those types of things. But to be praying, to be learning how to pray and practicing praying allows you to become a person that will pray at every moment. And as I've said, thank you will never be enough for all that you've done and all that you are and all that you mean to me. And I'm very proud to be back, very glad to be back. I don't have one of those stories where I saw the light or that Jesus was there and said, I have more work to be done. No, those 3 days, Thursday before it happened, Friday the day it happened, and Saturday, are completely gone from my memory. No recollection. And I feel bad for the couple that we went to dinner with on Thursday. We'll do that again, and we'll remind me everything we said. Obviously, in the beginning, I forgot a lot. There was a lot of things, but thanks be to God, a lot of my memories come back. And yes, I'm now Pastor Gadget, and if you hug me on this side, I felt bad for someone who hugged me. I felt like it hit their forehead and may have hurt it. I have a device right here that is going to make sure that my heart continues to beat. And I do believe I will be running again, Lord willing. And then the last thing I want to share with you, if you go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Again, another verse that I've read many, many times, but boy, did it come to life to me during this experience. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the area of Scripture where Paul struggles with remaining or going to be with the Lord. And it says in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And boy, did that minister to me. I do believe God has some work for me to do yet. And I've been getting some emails and some cards and some things from you that's saying God's not done with you. And I agree with that 100%. And I pray that God's not done with any of us. I pray that God would use you in the same way that he would use me. I'm nobody special. There's nothing special about me. Sure, I have now a greater testimony, but my heart is that you don't see me, that you see the Lord Jesus. You see the power of God and what he can do in the life of someone who just willingly submits their lives to him. So what I want to do in our close of our service here, and thank you for the time that you came and heard this story and continue to ask us questions, I suppose. But now is the time I want us to remember what Jesus has done for all of us, that he came and lived a sinful life, that he came and died upon a cross for the sins of the world. That includes your sins. And then he rose again on the third day and forever is seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. To think that Jesus is standing before God saying, bless their lives. I paid the price for them. Forgive them. Brings comfort to any heart. So as we spend this time in communion, I know what I'm going to be praying thanksgiving to for God. But I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray for God's, the things that God has done in your life. As you hold the elements in your hand, remembering what Jesus Christ did for you, let's rejoice together in those things. Amen? So as the ushers come forward, oh, sorry, did I not give you enough time? Enough warning? Enough warning? Oh, yeah, I can do that. Worship team's coming forward. Hey, I'm a little out of practice. Give me a break. I just had a heart attack. I'll tell you this one story while they're getting the elements there. Pastor RJ and I went to the grocery store the other day to get some groceries. And we pulled into my driveway, and he started handing me the bags. And I was like, don't give me the heavy ones. I just had a heart attack. It was great. It was great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we worship you. We are so thankful for your love that is unconditional, that there is nothing that we can do to separate us from that love, the love that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son to die in our place, that we would live and have life abundant. I pray, God, as we spend this time in communion, that you would remind us all of the blessings that you've been to us, that you've given to us, that we would be thankful for our spouses, for our children, for our jobs, for the places that we are in life, that we would not take life for granted, that we would truly believe that every day and every moment is precious. Let us never forget that, Lord. And as we remember what you've done, may we give you glory and honor in everything. Lord, we want nothing more than to put a smile upon your face, to please you in the lives that you've given to us. So bless us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.